even more, Lord, just a spiritual growth in our lives. And Father, I pray that, Lord, you just speak and use the message now for your glory. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Again, we're going to look at church polity. We'll begin right here, and it's so important. Now, some nights on Sunday night, it depends what we're going to be studying. Some nights I may pass out a handout like we have been on Thursday nights, just because I'll cover material a lot, and I want to have it maybe in your hands. Some nights might even use the screen behind me just to illustrate some things and to show you some things. Some nights we may jump up and down pews, but every night we will strive to be in the book and found everything in the Word of God. I want to do our best this year to answer any questions. And so if you have questions that about church polity, you know, just write them down. I just ask you not to just tell me, because I forget more and more. I have to write everything down. So you can ask all the teachers. Anytime they need something, they have to write it on a 3x5 card, put it in my box. Otherwise, I probably forget. Again, write it down, any question, or you can put it in an offering, and I'm sure I'll get it, or give it to Mrs. Lee. I'm sure she'll pass it to me. We'll do our best to cover a lot this year. You know, when it comes to church polity, you say, well, what is Baptist church polity? That's a really good question. I guess we should probably address that. To define it, it would be this: the study of the principles and the practices of a New Testament Baptist church. In other words, why we do things the way we do around here, all right? If I broke down those three words, Baptist church polity, I would define them as this. First of all, the word Baptist, I would probably define as, I would hope, what it should mean is Bible. If it's in the Bible, then it should be Baptist. If it's Baptist, then it should be in the Bible. I wish I could say that was true all the way across the board. But unfortunately, a lot of churches that maybe have Baptist on the door do not follow what the New Testament and the Word of God teaches, probably as it should. But historically speaking, Baptist has stood for the Word of God and holding true to the New Testament and the practice of the New Testament church. If I were to define church, I would define it as a local, visible assembly of baptized believers organized to carry out the work of the Lord. For in order to be a church, it ought to be, only biblical definition, description you'll ever see is a local visible church. A church is made up of baptized believers, people who follow the Lord in scriptural baptism, and a church is organized to carry out the Lord's work, and we'll talk about that later too. What is the word polity? The word polity means organized government, or the form and method of conduct. So in other words, why we do things the way we do here, and it does matter. It does matter. You know, a lot of people just think, well, you know, we'll just do things the way we see best. Well, no, the Word of God already told us everything we need to know, and a Baptist church should equal a New Testament church. A Baptist church, if it's going to be a true Baptist church, should follow what the New Testament teaches, because the New Testament shows us polity and doctrine, and both of those are important. And that's why we're teaching on both of those things this year. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 21, and we're going to look at a lot of verses tonight, and I'm just going to look at one verse, so I'll not necessarily have you stand right now, but we're not reading a passage. We're going to read, go in some different places quickly. In 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 21 says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. It's our responsibility as a church. We ought to be able to take the Word of God and prove things. Prove it. And if you can prove it, then hold fast to it. In other words, don't let it go. You know, don't compromise on these things. If you want to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter number 3, 1 Timothy chapter number 3, just a few pages to the right, 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and in verse number 15, 1 Timothy 3 and in verse number 15, it says this, just a few pages over, 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, this one verse gives us a lot of very important things that we need to understand. All right? Say, what is it? Well, I think, one, that there is a right way to behave in church. I mean, that's what it says, right? That if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So, in other words, there is a right way to behave in the church. Amen? Otherwise, Timothy wouldn't have got this, you know, instruction from Paul. All right? But there is a right way to behave. I also see in this one verse that there is the church of the living God. There's all kinds of churches out there. All kinds of them. I mean, they got you about any flavor you want is out there. All right? And even with the tag Baptist on it, you can find about any flavor you want out there. All right? They're out there. You'll find what appeases you if that's what you're looking for. But the Lord said in our verse that we're memorizing this month, I will build my church. There is lots of churches, I'm sure, and I use that term very loosely because biblically speaking, there's only one true church, right? That is the Lord's church. But there's all kinds of things with that title church on it, and the Lord's church is the church of the living God. His church is going to be different than a man-made outfit, all right? And again, now before anybody gets carried away, and people always, you know, run, there's two ditches on every side of the road, all right? You say, you know, well, you know, yes, some of them other places aren't churches. I would just tell you to be very cautious, all right? That's all God's business, not yours. Your job is to make sure that you're part of a good church, all right? It is not your job to look at any other church and decide whether and how true of a church they are. If God has put you in a church, then stay there unless God moves you, all right? But, all right, you say, well, some of them are churches, they ain't even churches. There was even one preacher that stood in this pulpit one time, and he said, I'm pastor of the only Baptist church in Michigan. I rolled my eyes at him, all right? All right, that guy gets on my nerves. But in any case, all right, the case is this, all right? That's called pride. All right, you say, well, you know, are there other good churches? Yes, there are. Lots of good churches. All right, and you say, are there churches you don't agree with? Yes, and I would just tell you just something to digest, all right? Take a, you know, put your big boy hat on and swallow this, all right? The Corinthian church had fornication in it. Women were speaking out. Church members were suing each other. They weren't even observing the Lord's Supper right, but the Holy Spirit called it a church. They weren't right. But God always reaches out an extending hand of patience and long-suffering in a time of repentance, all right? There in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, read those churches. A lot of them were a mess. One of them even had a woman preacher. But every one of them was still called a church. By God. I know, it makes me scratch my head too, right? Yeah, right? They all stared at me. That's the truth, all right? That's the truth, all right? The Lord, in His Word, called them a church, all right? Now, they ceased to be a church. Just as Revelation 2 and 3 says, the candlestick was removed. If I totally lost you all, you're all staring at me, all right? All right, it was removed. They don't exist today. But the fact is this: God, what did God say to those churches in Revelation 2 and 3? Repent, turn around. You know, God sent a message to the pastors of those churches. You know, teach this, turn it around. And so, you know, I say that number one, you need to make sure you're part of a true biblical church. And to the best of my knowledge, otherwise we change it. I believe that we are at this church trying our best to follow the New Testament in faith and practice. But it's not your job to decide what all is a church out there and what's not. Now, some things are so far off the cliff, trust me, we all would agree, all right? And if it's not started correctly, it's not a church. In order for a church to be a true church, it must have proper authority. Amen? Only churches beget churches. Right? You didn't just happen, right? There's a mommy and daddy, right? And there has to be the same with the church, all right? But in any case, I don't want to get off track here, right? There is the Lord's church, and it's our responsibility to make sure we're part of one of God's churches, right? And thank the Lord for it. And I also would add this, all right, that there is a proper way to behave in the house of God. There is the Lord's church, and then also in this passage of Scripture, I see this, that there is right doctrine. Because the church is to be the place, the pillar and the ground of what? Truth. So a church should stand for the truth. So it's important, right? It's important. You say, well, why? What's the goal of, you know, spending Sunday nights and studying this, all right? Some may automatically be saying, all right, this is going to be boring. I promise it won't. And I promise if you'll stick with it and you'll study it and you'll come here and you have a ears to listen and a heart open, I promise we will grow as a church. I promise. And again, as I preached last week, it is so vital that we continually teach these things so that our church stays on the right path. It's so important. Now, the goal of this year and why we do this, and I believe why the Lord led us, number one, is to determine the right course for our church. That's important. So that our church knows the direction that we should be on and should be going, to ensure that we are following the scriptural principles in the Word of God. Because it's very easy to get wrapped up in traditions. In traditions, if they're apart from the Bible, now there may be nothing wrong with a tradition if it doesn't contradict the Bible, but what we know is in the Word of God is important to do. For instance, again, probably, you know, some people may, this year, there'll be so many things you'll probably go home and say, I can't believe you said that, right? Just take the time and read it and study it, right? For instance, you know, special music, totally tradition. I love special music. You know, I'm not saying that because who's saying tonight, right? Yeah, right? Just trying to wake you up, all right? Ha, ha, ha. All right, good, all right? You know, but, you know, I enjoy, we are so blessed. Man, when that organ was playing, the piano this morning, I love the cello. The music at our church, the choir, I love that song both morning and evening tonight. You know, I wasn't even able to be at practice, but I just jump in here because I love singing it, all right? Praise the Lord for, you know, this morning, Brother Chad's song was absolutely wonderful. It was pure doctrine. It was a beautiful song. Praise the Lord for it. Amen. But if we didn't have it, life goes on. Because it's just a tradition. It's just what we do, right? And if we quit doing it, it would be okay. Now, we're not going to quit doing it, so don't panic, all right? Unless the Lord tells us not to. But, you know, if we have a service without a special, I promise it'll be okay, right? You know, things like nursery. Praise the Lord for a good nursery. Praise the Lord for Miss Stephanie leading that and organizing it. You have no idea what a burden that is. Thank you so much. All right. It is a lot of work. All right. And for all those who volunteer to work in a nursery, that's wonderful. It's awesome. But it's not in the Bible. So if we didn't have one service, it's okay. All right. Life will go on. Y'all with me? Right. These are traditions. All right. But there are some things that aren't traditions. Some things that we need to make sure, and we ought to be focused on the things that we know are right to do. Right? Nothing wrong with a good softball game. If our church wants to get together and have fellowship and play a softball game, I am terrible. I love baseball. You can't walk in my office without seeing I love baseball. But if there's one thing I cannot do in life, it is hit a ball. I can't hit a baseball, I can't hit a softball, and I can't hit a golf ball. I can't do it. God did not give me that talent. All right, I just cannot do it. I'm that guy at a golf course. I don't play because if I did, I'd be the guy that swings and misses 20 times before he actually hits it, and then it goes 3 feet. All right, that's not me. All right, never had that. And if we want to get together and play a game, that's awesome, but not necessary. But being a soul winner at our church is absolutely necessary. That is given to the church. So when we decide we're going to get together one special day and go soul winning, we should get a much bigger crowd than we do in a softball game. Because that's what we're supposed to be doing, right? I know. All right? Yeah, all right? Say go on. All right, I will. All right? But there's all kinds of traditions out there. Now, there's nothing wrong with tradition if it doesn't contradict the Word of God. But many times tradition can become doctrine if we're not careful. And when it becomes doctrine, then things can get off out of whack. In my 43 years of life growing up in church, most of the time what people have gotten the most combatant about in church have always been the issues that are traditions. Always. I mean, I've spent 43 years in church, and all the church problems we have, I've never seen a church argue over too much soul winning. Never. It's always the extras. And so it's important to keep focused, because if our focus is on the things that we're supposed to be doing, then maybe our feathers won't get so ruffled over the other things that aren't really that important. Follow me? So it's important to make sure we're on the right path, all right? Because what is church for? I mean, why are we gathered here tonight? Right? We might have 101 answers, right? But according to Ephesians 4, turn there real quick, right? Backwards, just a few pages. Why are we here tonight, right? According to Ephesians 4, this is why we have church. Ready? Ephesians 4, and in verse number, I like Ephesians 3, verse number 21, we referenced this last week. Unto him be glory, whereat? In the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Chapter number 4, jump down, verse number 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now I'll pause there and I'll just say what the Bible says here. The reason God gave us the church is for the edifying and the perfecting of the saints. Why are we here tonight? To grow. I hope this doesn't blow your socks off, right? Stay with me. Church is not designed by God to be an evangelistic outreach at church service. Now, praise the Lord when someone gets saved at church. That's awesome. But the way the Lord designed the church in the New Testament is to prepare saints to go and do the job of being a witness. I saw an interview, and I told you this recently, about one of the former church members of Akron Baptist Temple, which at that one time was the largest church in the United States of America. Right? They just recently sold their property to a non-denominational outfit. Really sad. All right? But at one time, this was the Baptist church. And I mean holding the line, right? And they interviewed him and said, you know, what was your weekly soul winning like? And they didn't have any weekly soul winning meetings. Did you gather together on Wednesday nights, Tuesday nights? Nope. You can check out the interview. It's online, right? They said, well, when did you do your soul winning? We were taught that every one of us, every day of our life, was to be conscious of souls everywhere we went. Which is a New Testament pattern. Now, there's nothing wrong with gathering together and going out knocking on doors. That's wonderful, too. But understand, you know, we're not just a soul winner on Saturday mornings at 10:30. We're a soul winner when we leave this place. You know, my uncle's church up in Dayton, they have a big sign on the door as you walk out, you're entering the mission field. As soon as you walk out these doors, you're on it. Time to be a soul winner. According to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, we as a body, all right, we're here together for the edifying of the body. So what's church? If church becomes all about evangelism, and understand, I'm not talking about being a soul winner. We're supposed to go do that. I know we are the church, but our services are about evangelism. Then that's why churches start compromising and allowing different things, because they just want to get a crowd in, so they do whatever it takes to get people in. That's not right. You say, well, how are they going to get saved? We're supposed to go out there and tell them, build relationships with them. Now, again, that doesn't mean someone can't get saved in church. Don't take it the wrong way. But it changes your entire focus. You know why you're here tonight? Sunday morning. I know a lot of our messages are directed towards salvation. It's because we have a lot of people that are, a lot of times, that are lost here on Sunday mornings, but also we need to be reminded of God's grace and the importance of what we're doing and why we're going out there and the message we're supposed to tell. But a lot of times, and let's be honest, ready? Some of you are praying already. Look at me, all right? Ready? When I start preaching on what salvation is, a lot of us turn it off. Because we're saved, right? We know what it is. That's sad, but we all do. I'm not pointing fingers. It's easy to do that. And that's why churches have rock concerts, and that's why they, you know, let anything go, and on their billboards, come as you are, right? And that, without, I don't ever advertise that, but anyone can come in this however they want to, all right? Within reasons, all right? But they can come in, right? Anybody, I could care less. No one has a dress code standing at the back door, right? Praise the Lord for everybody that walks in these doors. I want them to hear the truth. But I'm not promoting some just, hey, come as you are, and just, you know, because if you leave as you were, what's the point? You ought to come and see something different. Get something from the Lord that changes your life. You know, my button was pushed today. Not here. All right. But watch this crazy outfit. And they had this little clip online, and they were proud of what they were doing. So if you want to go on my Twitter account, I ripped it. I'm going to sit there. They advertised what they were promoting. They all gathered together in a bar, and they sang a song about Spirit, you're welcome here. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. In a bar, drinking whiskey. Then he interviewed a guy, and he said, I was so glad I didn't ever. Church was always crammed down people's throat. I came here, and then he used a word I would never in my life use by God's grace. And he said, and he used it about Jesus. And they all rejoiced. That is blasphemy from hell. Well, how does that happen? Because the guy in charge of that ministry got way off focus. Personally, I think he needs to be saved. I'll really blow your socks off here. The guy used to be a member at our church. So don't tell me we can't get off track. Sure we can. So we focus and know what the truth is. So why do we come then? Do we come to sing? No. Did we come to fellowship? That's a bonus. And that we need each other. Don't get me wrong. The unity of the faith. That's what we just read. So important for unity and being with each other. I listened a little bit on the bus after all the kids got dropped off. I turned on Pastor Roland Hammett. He was preaching, and so I was listening to that. And he preached a sermon this morning, and I loved it. And what I got to hear this morning is preaching on how we're all in a battle. We're all in a battle. And I loved the point that he made. We're in this battle together as a church. And he made this point. He said, so, and I'll just make it here, right? So Brother Larry Wilson says, boy, poor Brother Larry Wilson, he's having a battle. No, we're all having a battle with him. We should be with each other. The unity of faith. If one brother has a need, we should all feel that. If one person has a burden, we should all carry it with them. If one man's rejoicing, we all rejoice with him. If one person's weeping, we should all weep with him. Unity of the faith. Why do we come here tonight? If the purpose of church and we gather together is for me to grow, now how do you listen in church? Because that is the purpose. The edification of the body, the perfecting of the saints. So you know why Travis Burke is here tonight? Do you know why Stacy Burke is here tonight? Do you know why Joshua Morgan's here tonight? And whoever I want to say, all right? You know why we should be here tonight? Because I need to grow and mature in the Lord. You know what that does? That changes. I'm not just singing a song now. I'm thinking about what I'm singing. When someone else gets up and maybe sings or reads a passage of Scripture, I'm listening. Because God has something for me tonight. When the preacher gets up, I'm not doodling. I'm not making jokes, and I'm not making 7 trips to the bathroom. When I come and understand the purpose is that God has something for me. And I need to grow. So it helps us to stay focused with understanding All right. The second goal of this is to keep our church on course. I'll go a lot quicker. To keep our church on course, because it's easy to get off course. And so we want to stay focused. So another reason we study this is to keep our church where it should be. And thirdly, not that I hope this ever happens, but to guide us should we ever need to seek another church. Say, why would that ever happen? God forbid. But if the church ever goes in the wrong direction and chooses a different Bible to preach out of, don't stay. Church ever goes in the wrong direction doctrinally that's contrary to the Word of God, you do your best to try to point it out and correct the issues. But if the church is going to go a wrong direction, you may have to leave. Now, God forbid that ever happens. Amen. All right. Hadn't happened for 50 plus years, and God's will won't happen for 50 more, right? But the fact is, just in my lifetime, there's been a lot of churches that did go the wrong direction. A lot of churches that decided, understand this, one person said it years ago, it's not my statement, or one leader away from going apostate. One false teacher away. Or maybe God moves you. God does move people. Sure he does. Brother Peterson wouldn't be here. God didn't move. I would still be in Jacksonville, Florida. And I'm glad I'm not with that place in Jacksonville, Florida, right? God moves people. Sure he does. God may offer, you know, God may be moving you. Aquila and Priscilla studied their life. God moved them to at least three different locations. God moves people. But he will not lead you to a place that isn't going to have a biblical church. And he's not going to lead you into oblivion. God never leads. God is not the author of confusion. So if you ever come to me and say, God's telling me to leave, and I will always follow that statement with this question. I promise you, I will make this statement, where are you going? And if you don't have an answer, you need to pray again. There's been people in our church that told me, you know, God's leading me here, and we have had receptions and hated to see him leave, but this is what God's doing. You can see it. There's been other people that leave that we don't have receptions for. You say, why not? You're mean. They're not doing what God tells them to do. God's not going to lead you to wander around. Now, sometimes things and you know, out of our hands, but I'm telling you, all right? You say, why do we study this? Because if the Lord ever has you to move, you need to know what to look for in a New Testament church. Because that's important. I'm telling you, so no one leave tonight saying the wrong thing. Praise God, there are so many good churches out there. Amen. You are not alone. There are so many good churches that are holding the banner high. Praise the Lord for them. Amen. Sometimes you get that prophet syndrome where you feel like you're the only one, right? Well, we're not, right? I promise you. Praise God for good churches. So I hope you don't come to this point and say, I don't want to study this, all right? Well, no. You know, why is it so important? I would just remind you of this next statement, ready? That since the first century, there have been a continuing cycle of churches departing from the Word of God. It was warned about to the Lord, its churches. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy, just a few pages to the right, if you're right where I were. 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and in verse number 1. 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 1 says this, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So is the Word of God true? Yes, it is. So churches are going to fall away, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. It's going to happen. I don't want it to happen here. But how can we keep it from happening here? We better know what we believe and why we believe it. Because if we do what we do because Travis Burke said so, or Wayne Burke said so, or Ted Woody said so, or any other former pastor said so, that, as my grandpa would say, that dog won't hunt. Who cares what man says? If that's your reasoning, then you're one man away from leading you in the wrong direction. But everything must be founded upon the Word of God. So we have to know what the Bible says. Turn back to Acts chapter number 20 real quick. But keep Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter number 20. And in verse number 20. I can't wait till next 2020. Wait till you see how many churches use these verses as their theme. 2020 vision, right? I promise that will not be our theme next year. Although I have a really good sermon called 2020 Vision. When you look at Luke 20:20, John 20:20, and Acts 20:20, it's a good sermon. I'll share it some other time. Acts 20:20 says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Look in verse number 29. It says this, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." So Paul said, I have gone and taken the time to show you, to teach you, to instruct you. And I've spent time from house to house giving you this instruction. Why? Because wolves are coming. Wolves are coming. I promise you tonight, there's wolves out there. Promise you tonight. How can we defend ourselves against the wolves? We better know what the Bible says. If we know what the Bible says, then we'll be able to defend ourselves against the wolves. Because churches do apostate, churches do compromise, churches do fail, and churches do cease being churches. How does that happen? I think this is interesting. This would be real quick. Turn back to 1 Timothy real quick. Told you we use our Bible a lot. 1 Timothy. This would be real quick. But look at it. Paul, these are called the pastoral epistles. And Paul gives a lot of pastoral advice. And you'll see in these verses I'm about to show you how Paul addresses how it's easy to for a pastor or a church to go the wrong direction. And here's the issues that he pointed out. Just look at it real quick with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, which from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. One way a church can go the wrong direction is by being swerved. Everybody see it in that verse? Some which having swerved have turned aside. What does that mean? Being swerved, being distracted. It's easy to get distracted. If we get distracted, we can go the wrong direction. What would we get distracted by? We might get distracted by maybe comparing ourselves with other churches, which you're not supposed to do. Maybe we get distracted by new things and want to keep up with, nothing against the Joneses, but keeping up with the Joneses, right? As the old saying goes, right? That we just want to compare ourselves. So we just get distracted maybe with new ideas, new teachings. With the age of the internet, there are so many different teachings out there, all right? You got to be so careful. It's easy to get swerved. Our church could get swerved if we're not careful. Another thing, 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 19, it says this, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Another way a church can get off the wrong direction is by being shipwrecked. How do you become shipwrecked? Ready? Everybody look at me. When you put away the chart and the compass, you become shipwrecked. When this ceases to be why we do everything we do, we become shipwrecked. So being swerved, becoming shipwrecked, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1. I already read this verse once. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So a church can be swerved, it can be shipwrecked, and it can be seduced. What the Bible says, giving heed to seducing spirits. So what are you talking about? Listening to new doctrines, false teachers. Be careful, members of Kazado Baptist Temple, be careful who you listen to. We live in a world today that has so much at your fingertips. Be careful who you listen to. Just because someone says they're a pastor, you better be careful. Just because someone wrote a book, doesn't mean it's right. Just because someone has a PhD or a doctorate next to their name, you better make sure they're in a good church of sound faith practice. Because there's all kinds of seducing spirits out there that are teaching new doctrines. There's all kinds of guys that are making fame on the internet, coming and going. I don't even mention their names because I don't want you looking them up, all right? But be careful. Be careful about people that are teaching something new. Be careful. The Word of God's been preached now for 2,000 years. If somebody says they just found out something brand new, they're lying. They're lying. God showed me something He's not showed anyone else. There's a verse in Revelation about that. They're accursed. We don't add to or take away anything that's already been given to us. So be careful for seducing spirits. Also, 1 Timothy chapter number 5, verse number 19. 1 Timothy 5, verse number 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may also fear. Another thing that can get off course is sin. If sin is allowed, if sin goes on undisciplined, then all of a sudden there arises something in a church that says no fear of sin. No fear of the destructive power of sin. The Bible still teaches church discipline. And we'll still teach it. We'll practice it. And I'll explain why we do what we do and the timing in which we do it to the best of my ability when we get to that. That's all under church polity. You say, well, why would God want that in the church? Because people that we ought to fear sin. There ought to be in every one of us sitting in this church tonight a fear of sin. When you're afraid of something, you don't mess with it. If you brought a snake in the room, I'm not petting it. I don't like them. I fear them. Chris Long and Daniel Hoddle one time put a big old snake in the front seat of my car. And they stood over here in the parking lot and waited for me to walk over there. When I walked up to my car, I saw that. You have no idea the fear that went through my body. But I knew they were standing there, and I saw them, and I realized what they had done. So I opened the door. I picked up the snake. I said, guys, I fished all my life. These things don't bother me. And I threw it at them. I got in a car, drove to the bridge, and cried. That is a true story. You don't know what it did to me to pick that up. But I could not show them fear. Because if I showed them fear, it'd be in my seat in 2 weeks, all right? They never put another one in my car, all right? But when you fear something, you don't want to deal with it. So why are young people going into sin? Why are young people being pulled away that are growing up in church and falling into sin? I think one big reason is because there's no fear of sin in churches. Just do whatever you want to. No consequences. It'll all be okay. Sin can destroy a church. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 9. 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Another thing that can destroy a church is getting snared. Snared by what? A love of money. Oh, you're all quiet on me now, right? A love of money. When money becomes more important than God and His work, we can become ensnared. When all of a sudden all we see is dollar signs instead of buses and souls, we're going to be snared. Be careful. You handle things, you do it to the best of your ability. You be wise stewards of what God has given you. But don't fall in love with money. Fall in love with God. Because a love of money's not evil, but a love for money will snare you every time. One last thing in 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 20. The church can become swerved, shipwrecked, seduced, sinned, snared, and then you'll see why I say this next word, scienced. All right, look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. So what's that talking about? Trying to find maybe the deeper lessons, all the hidden messages. I like what the Word of God says. Paul warns that we be blinded from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's easy to get off course when we start trying to find all the deeper hidden things. There's a church that we used to go to that we took our singers on senior trip, but two strikes, he's out. You know, he started preaching twice now when we went down there. Who was down there with me last time? Any of you? None of you, I think? Ah, there's the hands. Yes, right? Jenna and Alex, right? Right? You know, I started telling them all the hidden messages and how Hitler's in the book of Acts. Whoa, buddy. Spent an entire message on the book of Esther one time when we were there on all the hidden messages that had nothing to do with the Bible. The church will get off course. There's this Calvinist teaching that's out there that tries to promote itself by being the highly educated. And they use huge words to sound like they have so much knowledge. Be careful. Be careful. Because the church can get off. It's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says, right? Talking about we ought to avoid profane and vain babblings. In other words, talking about things that really don't matter. Y'all follow me? Let's wrap this up. What are you preaching? Why are we preaching on this? I'm done. Something to consider. Take a deep breath here. We'll continue this next week by God's grace. Fundamentalism scarred the Lord's churches. I'm thankful for all those who hold to the virgin birth, the Word of God, the blood, the resurrection. Praise the Lord. But what the fundamental movement did was put us all in one big pot with Bob Jones and these other guys that don't believe right doctrine. And we were told to ignore those things that divide us and focus on the things that unite us. But some of those things that divide us are important. And we try to throw away those things for the sake of some false unity. It doesn't work. I'm not saying there wasn't no good. I'm not saying there wasn't some good things that came. I didn't say it was evil. I said it scarred us. Because it pushed a lot of churches off course for the sake of unity. Some things divide. There are churches that are no longer Baptist. You know why all that started? You know why that movement started? Because they forgot why they were. Because all of a sudden they looked around and are just like that church that isn't and that church that isn't. And the fact is they weren't. They were the same. Some of our big colleges training all of our students. Not all of them. Some of them have gone so far off that they don't know what Baptist is, and they've taken it off their names. They're changing. We're Cazadel Baptist Academy for a reason, because we teach Baptist doctrine. No, others may come, but they're going to get Baptist doctrine. Not that I think I'm better than anybody, but I do believe that book is right. So we need to know why we're Baptist, what we believe is Baptist, why we believe it as a Baptist, and why we do what we do as a Baptist. We have an obligation to hold the banner high. We have an obligation to pass that torch on to the next generation. Turn over, I'll read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Now, if the verse stopped right there, we might get a pass. But we're supposed to pass on what we have to other people who shall be able to teach others also. If I have done my job as a pastor, and someday you and God will know that. But if I've done my job as a pastor, some of these young people will be able to stand up here and teach these things like I am. Teach them. Not just sit in a pew and say you believe it, but teach it. Why are we going over all this? Because it's your job to teach it. I'm supposed to teach it now so that you can teach it later. And if we don't do that, we fail. That's why it's important to study.